As you notice, I'm not Pastor Mitch, and most of you, if you see me up here, know a little bit about who I am. My name is Lawrence Lowe. I'm an intern here. This is actually my second summer interning. I interned last summer here as the junior high pastor, kind of, and so thank you for trusting me with my first experiment last summer with your children. I see a lot of them here. They look to still be alive and in one place, so that's good. But this year, I came back. I went to Bible college this last year. I'm entering my fourth year of college. And this year, I asked Pastor Mitch, you know, is there still a position that I could work? And he said, well, actually, I've got a lot I need done, so why don't you just come and do whatever I need you to do? And so that's kind of what I'm doing here this summer, a little bit of everything. And earlier when I came, Pastor Mitch said, you know, I want you to be able to speak on Sunday morning a couple times to get your feet wet, to get comfortable up there. And he goes, I want you to pick a week you're comfortable with. And so I gave him a few dates. And then a couple weeks ago, he said, actually, about those dates, I'm going to need you to preach on Father's Day because I'm going to be out of town. And I laughed. I thought he was joking. And he wasn't. He was serious. And I laughed because I'm certainly not a father and not even close to being ready to be one. I'm just 21. And so I was wondering, what kind of perspective could I have? What could I give? I mean, I do have a father, but so does everyone. It's not that exclusive of a group that I'm in. So I began to prepare and think about what I could speak on. And so I turned to Proverbs because I've heard sermons done on Proverbs about fathering and about mentoring, because Proverbs is literally a letter written from a father to his son passing on wisdom. And so I thought, hey, maybe this is a good place to start. Well, apparently, it's about 30 chapters of information. I don't think I can fit that into 1 week, so I decided not to go that direction. So then I just kept looking around, and I decided to go with something, which is always a good safe bet, that you're passionate about, something that means a lot to you, and something that you feel that the Lord's placed on your heart. And that is legacy, leaving a legacy. And so the title of the message today is Plus One or Minus One, Choose Your Legacy. The reason for the title is that leaving a legacy, you can either choose to leave one that's going to add to the future generations or leave a legacy that's going to be forgotten and the next generation is going to be worse off, sadly, because of you. And so for fathering, just for that as an example, plus one or minus one, I mean, it's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. It's going to be hard work, but the Bible clearly spells it out, and so we have a lot to go off of. But what I want to look at is being discipled, being mentored, it's kind of a big deal in the Bible. I mean, Jesus called out the 12 disciples, and they followed him. And why did they follow him? They didn't know he was the Savior. They didn't know he was the Christ, the Messiah, when he called them. They just did. And I think that as humans, God has placed in us this natural, innate desire to want to be poured into, to want to be mentored, to want to be taught. And so that's why the 12 disciples just dropped everything, dropped their whole lives to follow Christ. And then in the Great Commission, once Jesus is ascending up into heaven and he's going, and he's not going to be here until the day when he comes back to get us all, he leaves the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the last verses. He says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always. So, being the last command of Jesus on this earth, I think that making disciples is a pretty big deal. And on this Father's Day, as fathers and as parents in general, or if you're not a parent, as someone who has the ability to influence someone else, which we all have that capability, I think it's very important that we look at what it takes to disciple someone. What does it mean to leave a legacy that's going to last in eternity? And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 13, which is the scripture reading for the day, we're going to look at that a little more in depth. And while you're doing that, we forgot to make the announcement, but if the red books on your rows haven't been passed, if you could do that, sign in, let us know you were here. Any praises or prayer requests, if you'd write those down, we'd love to join with you in that. But 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 13 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So right there, at the beginning, it's saying, this is not about you, this is about Jesus. Nothing you do in this life are you doing on your own. A lot of people say, well, I'm trying to build something for my family. I'm working hard, I'm investing so that my family can have it good. They can have a better life than I had. That's kind of the American vision, the American dream, and we're building it on our own hard work. The Bible says that no one can lay any foundation other than what God's already laid out for us. And so we're just building on what God has done. So if we get that in our minds and in our perspective right away, we're going to be much better off than fighting it for years. And he goes on to say, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. All right, this is a list, but it doesn't describe why it's giving this list. So we have to look into that. It's obviously two separate lists of things. The items are very different. So hopefully you can figure out that gold, silver, and costly stones are one side, and the wood, hay, and straw, and other versions say stubble, are the other side. So it goes on to say, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And so it's talking about the day we stand before the Lord. And don't kid yourself into thinking there's not going to be a day where you have to stand before Christ and he's going to look at you. And if you haven't accepted him and if you haven't made him Lord of your life, it's going to be a scary day. But it says with the things that you're doing on this earth, on that day, the fire is going to reveal what it was. So if you built on the foundation with wood, hay, or straw, that's not going to be able to stand up to fire. We all know that. That's going to burn away. And so we want to avoid that in this life because that's just a waste of time. And using gold, silver, or costly stones, a jeweler would know that it's the fire that refines and purifies these things and makes them stand out and sparkle and makes them beautiful and changes them from just rocks into something that people will pay lots of money for. And so on that last day, if you built with those things, it's going to be revealed. Things that you may have never realized you did, investments in people you may have never received credit for, are going to be revealed the day you stand before Christ. And he's going to be able to say, by just looking at the gems and the gold, the silver, and the costly stones, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so how do we build with that first section? What does that mean? Well, parenting and mentoring, you don't have to be physically be a parent. As I said, everyone has the ability to influence somebody. We have to look at what type of investment is going to be an investment that adds to the next generation, especially when we get to heaven and we look back. We don't want our whole life to just be burned up before Christ and him say, what did you do with the things I gave you? And so with the American dream, as I pointed out earlier, it's kind of, we want our children to have better than what we had. And it's a good goal to have. You want them to face less financial difficulties, less, you know, pain in life. But what happens, I'm going to use a kind of extreme example. So if you're saying, well, this, my life isn't at all like that. Think about the ways in which your life is. If you're a family, say we're actually, this is a married family, which is few and far between now. The father works hard, works maybe 60 hours a week, comes home after dinner's already been served and sits down at his favorite chair by the TV, turns on the TV, reads the newspaper, just wants to relax and just kind of regain his energy. He's physically and emotionally drained from the day. And I can say this isn't too far from a lot of situations I've seen. And he ends up just barking orders at his children, telling them to mind their mother, to wash up, to do their homework, to get ready for bed. And it doesn't really take the time because he can't. He's too drained, doesn't have it in him to really spend quality time with them, investing in them. He mostly thinks he's just doing his job by just being there, by doing the work, and then by being present physically. I think that's good enough. And that's kind of it's a lie that the devil's fed us. And a lot of people, a tremendous amount of people, if they're even still married, have bought into that lie that the devil has given us because work is hard on this earth, but God doesn't call us just to try to have a good, secure financial life or to have our children have some money saved up for college. Even though those things are great, all those things are going to burn up. They're all wood, hay, and straw. When we get to heaven, God's not going to ask, you know, hey, did you save 10 grand for your child or Did you buy a big screen TV? No, obviously we know that that's not going to be what he's concerned with. What he's going to be concerned with was, did you invest in them? Did you pour into them emotionally and spiritually? And as men in America, we like to be men. We like to do guy things. We leave the girly things to the girls. And that is so far from what God intended. A lot of families where the men try to be these manly men. If the woman does something, they don't do it. If the woman tells their child they love them, the father won't. If the wife hugs and kisses the children, the father won't. And thinking, you know, they did it, it's okay, that's their job. But really, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them in His image, which means that the qualities in both male and female are qualities of God. And so we shouldn't reject the female qualities, or female shouldn't reject all the male qualities, but we should embrace them and show love and emotion and pour into our children, because really that's what I know, that's what I desired the most. And I'm sure if you ask your children, just that time spent with you is what they're going to remember. And so we need to look at Scripture. We need to look at examples of people that left very poor legacies, even great men of God. And so if you think that, you know, this is kind of a sermon that's going to be too hard, if you're like, well, Lawrence, I'm too busy. You know, I work hard. My wife can tuck the kids in. I got to watch my American Idol. You know, I got to watch the results. I don't have time to be this man you're talking about. Well, let's look at Scripture. Let's look at some people who are pretty busy. Let's look at some that we've read about and we think they're the greatest guys ever, but they kind of dropped the ball on their legacy. And let's look at some others who really did what God intended. And so the first example, and you don't have to turn here because it's really just the story of his life, is David. Now, David was a man described as a man after God's own heart. Now, I can't imagine a better thing being said about you than you were a man after God's own heart. That is just the most amazing compliment you could get. And he's someone that we've read about since Sunday school, slaying Goliath, you know, fighting lions and tigers and bears, oh my, doing just everything. David was an amazing king of Israel, led the country to amazing prosperity, wealth, and he loved God with all his heart. But we also know that he had some slip-ups with Bathsheba and taking a census that God didn't want him to take. And those things may have been his love for women, his lust, whether it was even pure motives, like his desires to advance God's kingdom, to build up the country of Israel, to make it a great nation. They may have been the best motives in the world, but he did a very poor job parenting. And so let's look at just a few of his examples of his children. One of his sons, and excuse me for the terms, but he raped his sister, which is just horrific. And it's in your Bible, and so for those of you who wonder if the Bible is just made-up fairy tales, well, I don't think you'd put that in a made-up fairy tale. But so he has that with one son. Well, another of his sons ends up killing that brother because he's so angry with him. And then he ends up overthrowing David as king of Israel. And so this complete backwards family. And David, he struggles with it, and he cries out to God for help. But really, why did this happen? Well, I don't really know. Like I say, David was probably investing his time in other things and investing his emotions in the kingdom, thinking he was doing God's work. But it ends up that those things, even building up the nation of Israel, was just wood, hay, and straw. It was things that would burn away. And we see that going into let's look at Solomon, one of his sons' lives. Solomon, and this is hard for me to say that he was a minus one, that he did not leave a good legacy, because he actually wrote the book of Proverbs, which is that wisdom letter to his son. And so just looking at that, you'd be like, oh, wow, this guy is pouring out wisdom left and right. We have to remember that he requested from God. God said he'd give him anything, and he requested wisdom. So he became the wisest man who ever lived. Well, that ended up not being enough, obviously, for his children. And one thing Solomon wasn't very wise about was with women. He had over 900 wives and then concubines on top of that. That's way too many women. And today, yeah, that's just too many. Can't manage that. And today, I know teenagers who will try to manage like two or three girlfriends on their cell phone. It doesn't work. They mess up. So I don't know how he did it. But I think in American society, we actually have one thing down, and that's one man and one woman. That's pretty good. But with Solomon, I think he was devoting way too much time to them. Because the Bible ends up saying about Solomon that he had a heart not fully devoted to God. And so with David having a heart completely sold out for God, just one generation later, Solomon struggling, not fully devoted. And the reason is that he allows his wives to bring in their idols and their places of worship from their countries into Israel, defiling everything that David had built up. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, this is a man that the Bible describes as his heart was evil towards God. So we're just two generations after David, and the king of Israel is completely evil towards God. So obviously, there is not some good discipling going on. We have a problem here. And what happens is Israel goes into terrible exile, and the country is split in half first and then goes into exile, and everything is pretty much lost. Everything they have built, they were the richest nation in the world. You can look up information, but historians estimate that if we converted the money to today's times, it would be by far, Solomon would have been by far the richest man in the world, and David the second richest, and their countries, the richest countries. And so they built this great work, and a lot of us men and even women who work try to do the best we can and build the best companies and save the most money, but we don't spend the time investing in our children, investing in things that really matter. And so one thing that's necessary to understand with this is that it's easy to be evil. And so you are naturally evil. That's hard to hear, but that's what the Bible says. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they chose their way over God's way, they chose a life of sin, which is completely separate from what God had intended. And so mankind became so depraved that just several generations later, God had to wipe off the entire face of humanity except Noah. And most of us know that story. But that just shows the depraved state of man. Well, now, this time around, we've made it, you know, a couple of thousand more years. And look, things aren't that much better. If we look back then, we say, hey, some of those things are so horrific. But you look now, I mean, marriage is falling apart. Divorce rates over 50% in our country. I mean, the economy is falling apart. We can't, you know, it doesn't seem like we can do anything right. And what is the reason for that? It's because we are naturally opposed to God. And that's why it took His Son coming to this earth to pull us out of that. But it takes effort to be righteous. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes planning to disciple people. You're not accidentally going to pour out all you know about God and all you know from your experiences into your children. It's something where you're going to have to dedicate the time, set it aside to really pour into them, because it doesn't happen by accident. I mean, if David couldn't even do it by accident, I'm sorry, but you're not going to be able to do it either. So let's look at someone else in Scripture, Moses. Moses was actually one of the great plus ones. Moses left a legacy that continued far beyond his life. And as we know from Moses, he led the Israelites out of Egypt. So he's a very busy man living in some of the roughest conditions in the desert, that way tougher than what we're living in right now. And he mentored a man named Joshua, who, although he wasn't his birth son, Joshua said, you know, I want to be poured into. And Moses said, okay, I will give you everything I know. I will pour everything I am into you. And so when Moses slipped up and God said, you're not going to be able to see the promised land, if there was no leader in place, well, it probably would have been another event, like when Moses went up on the mountains to get the Ten Commandments, and Aaron allowed the people to start worshiping a golden calf. Just days into Moses being gone, they were already turning to idols. And it probably would have been something like that happening all over again. And who knows what God would have done at that point, being upset with humanity. But he raised up Joshua, and this was a man who had the most faith in God. He knew that the Israelites, if they just had faith in God, they could go into the promised land, conquer this land of giants, because God would deliver them. And so Joshua does just that, leads them in, amazing success. So Moses' legacy doesn't end with his death on the mountaintop. It ends with the Israelites going into the promised land, receiving everything God had promised them. But Joshua tragically doesn't raise up another leader. He doesn't pour himself into somebody. And you think someone who was mentored by Moses would get the point and be like, all right, I should mentor somebody else as well, and somebody else can carry on what I've done. But he doesn't do that. And soon after his death, Israel falls apart again and goes into exile again. And this is a cycle that happens over and over again in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. About every 400 years, they have a good leader, and then it all spirals down because nobody pours in and invests spiritually into the next generation. And so, understand how hard it is to do this. I'm not asking you guys to do something easy, something that when you walk out of here today, you're going to be like, all right, I think I'll start making a good legacy. I'll pour myself into somebody. It's just going to happen. Because if some of these great, great men of God that are recorded in history for all of us to learn from couldn't even do it, it's going to be something that's going to take a lot of prayer, a lot of time, a lot of effort. What I'd like for you to do now is turn to 1 Timothy 1. And we're just going to look at the second verse, and I'm going to kind of walk through the book very quickly, just looking at the headings, really. What we're looking at here is Paul. The Apostle Paul is one of the best examples in the Bible of someone who left an amazing legacy. What did he do? He was never married, so he never had children. And so for anyone here who doesn't have children, or whatever your circumstance might be, maybe you're not even married yet, just know that there is a way for you to leave an amazing legacy. And so Timothy is one of these younger disciples, younger apostles, who is involved in the church and wants to be just on fire for God and wants to do whatever he can do. But unless somebody was to pour into him and enable him to do that, it would have never happened. But Paul chooses to. And in verse 2, he says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. He calls him his true son. He looks at him that way. And so for everyone in this room, as members, if you're a Christian, if you believe in what we're talking about this morning, then we are all family, and we can all pour into each other just as family would, which is amazing to think about. But he goes on to say, and if you just read the headings, and it's a great book to go through, but the first big section Paul talks to him, he warns him about false teachers. And why is this important? As a father or a mother to their child, you warn your children about false teachers constantly, I hope. And that's whether it's bad things on TV, if it's things their friends are telling them that you don't want them to repeat, if it's ideas in biology class that the teachers are telling them are true and you're saying, you know, you better rethink that. That's probably not the way the world began. We're warning our children against false teachers constantly. And if you're not, well, they're probably being influenced heavily by them. And so that's just a great thing that Paul does and models for us. Second thing is he talks about the Lord's grace in his life. Now, what's this mean? This is your testimony. Each and every one of us in here has an amazing testimony, if you've come to Christ, of what he's brought you through, the hardships you've faced, but now where you're at because of him and what he's done in your life. And that doesn't mean you need to sit down your 8-year-old child and tell them all the gory details of your life, but it does mean that you can sit down with somebody, your children, whoever it is, and tell them, look how my life was. It was not going down the right path until the day that I accepted Jesus, and showing them where God brought them. And that's what he models right here. Then he goes on later in the book to instruct Timothy on how to worship. Now, if you just read over this, you might think, well, he's really just talking about how to worship in the church. But as we know, and as worship leaders will lead us each week and tell us, worship is so much more about singing songs or giving our tithes. It's about living a lifestyle that honors God. And so, for Timothy, he's instructing him on how to live a life that is pleasing to God, and how for your every action to be an offering of yourself. So literally give up yourself for Christ. And last in this book, one of the last main things, he instructs him on the church and on his personal life. And so he instructs him on how the church should run, and on what he should do, and how he should act, and how people should behave. But then he instructs him personally, just giving him tons of advice saying, look, be this way. You know, he says that physical conditioning basically is of some value, but spiritual work is of the utmost eternal value. And so he just goes on giving these little tidbits of information, which are just amazing for Timothy. I'm sure if he was reading it, he's like, oh, okay, yes, I get that. Yes, thank you. I just needed someone to tell me that. Now I can do that. Because if we're never taught, we'll never know. And so he instructs him, and that's just 1 Timothy. There's a 2 Timothy, and then he has all these books to churches where he literally adopts the churches basically as his children. He talks about his love for them, being a love that's so great that he prays for them constantly, continually, that he often cries thinking about thinking about them or is overjoyed at the thought of just seeing them. And really, the way he acts with these churches is the way we should act with our children or people that we want to pour into. We should be desperate to pour into people, desperate to share with them what we know about Christ, what we've experienced, how God has led us, how to be better equipped spiritually, emotionally, even with things of this world, which is what we usually like to do, you know, show someone how to golf or how to swing a baseball bat. We should also be equally excited to teach our kids, you know, how to stand up for what they believe in, things that will strengthen and shine for eternity. And if that example is not good enough for you, well, just, I'll give you a bigger challenge. If you just go throughout the Bible and read, it's really a love story between God the Father and His creation, which is mankind. He created us to worship Him. He created us to choose to love Him. Because all His other created beings, the angels, they just worship. They made a one-time choice to worship Him. We have the choice every second of every day to choose Him. And it's in those moments that we do, that we truly worship Him. And so just read through. And when I came today, I was thinking, you know, this sermon about Father's Day, about being a parent, would be a lot easier. Like in the 1950s, where you see the old, you know, TV shows where the families are just perfect and they're black and white and everything's easy and the parents are always around and everything is how it should be and you have AstroTurf in your lawns. That's just amazing to have. Saying that, today, families are not like that. It's hard to find a good father, and I'm thankful for mine that he did such an amazing job as he could. And for you fathers in here, we're so thankful that you're here, you know, with your families, bringing your families to church, because that's actually really rare these days. The International Baptist Press, which I hope is a reliable source, reported that 61% of men in the United States do not attend church anymore. So, as opposed to 50 years ago, where it was close to about 80% that did. And so the numbers are dropping tremendously, and they actually listed American men as some of the most pagan in the world. There's only two other countries where there's a more pagan group of people. And so, as you can see, this is a problem. Legacies are not being left. Legacies are being left that are going to burn up when you appear before God. There's no evidence of it for generations to come. There's no firmer spiritual foundation there. And so, I want to tell you guys a story today. A quick story as Jackie comes up playing the piano. But I want to tell you a story about a young boy who was once sitting in church, and this was a dream he had, and he was sitting on the front pew of church, and he was praying, and all of a sudden, a side door bursts open, much like that one, and this light flooded in. And as this light flooded in, he looked and was trying to make out what it was, and all he could see was a figure, and he knew it was Jesus. There was nothing else that could be that bright and that just awe-inspiring. And before he could do anything, he was shot up through the roof and into the extending into the heavens, and he looked around and saw millions of people, and it looked like Jesus was beside each and every one of them. And so he thought to himself, you know, this is the rapture, this is the end times, Jesus has come back, he's taken me to be with him. And before he could say anything, everyone else around him disappeared, and it was just him and Jesus. And he looked Jesus in the eyes, and he began to look down at his body, his majestic body, and then he got to his hands, and he saw the holes from the cross, from the nails, and he just fell to his knees, and he couldn't help but sob and cry. And the only words that he could get out as Jesus laid his hand on his back just to comfort him was, I should have done more. I could have done more. Why didn't I talk to my brother about Jesus? Why didn't I tell my friend? I could have done more. I tell you that story today because there is a day, as 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, that you will stand before the Lord. It's not just going to be an account of what you did right and what you did wrong, but literally everything in your life is going to burn up. And it's going to burn. And it's going to expose the things that you did that were just a waste of your time. And if that's all you did were things that are going to burn up, you might be just like that boy, weeping, wondering. Even if you do get into heaven because you asked Jesus in your heart, you're going to be wondering, why didn't I do more? I wasted so much time. But if you stand there and that stuff burns up, but there's still gold and silver and precious stones surrounding you that are shining forth for the first time, and Jesus puts His hand on your back and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I think that's a legacy that I want to leave. And so, for each of you out there today, if you're sitting here today and you've already made the decision to follow Christ, but you don't know if you're leaving the best legacy, if you've really invested that much emotionally or spiritually into your children or your loved ones, your wives, your husbands, or your women, I would challenge you today to spend some time in prayer as we close. Spend some time asking God, how? How can I do it? If David couldn't even do it, how can I do it? Rearrange your schedule. Change things around to make a difference that's going to last for eternity. Because that's what matters. And there's some of you in here today who would look at me and say, "Lawrence, I've never made a decision to even follow the Lord." And so I want you to look up here right now. I want to talk to you about that just for a minute. Some of you would say, "I don't know right now if I die, if I go to heaven." But let me tell you something. Every single one of us in this room has sinned. Every single one of us has fallen short of what it takes to come to God on our own. And this broke God's heart so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to come put on the flesh of humanity, come to this earth, live among us, and die on the cross for us. And while He was on the cross, all of our sins were placed upon Him, and He died as a substitution for our sins. And as on the third day, just as He predicted, He rose from the grave, proclaiming to the world, "Now, where there was no way, there is a way for you to come to God, to be in relationship with the Father again, to come into the family." And so if you're sitting there and you're saying, "Man, I don't know how. I don't know how to get right with God. I don't know how. I just know I've sinned and I've never confessed that to Him." I want you to know there's really good news. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's an amazing promise. There's plenty of others like that in the Bible. And so in just a minute, I'm going to pray. Everybody's eyes are going to be closed. And when I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if you're sitting there and you've said, "I've never made this decision to follow Christ," I just want you to raise your hand. Look up at me. When I see your hand, you can lower it. And we're going to pray together. And you're going to be able to leave here today knowing that you're right with God. You're going to know that your place in eternity is secure. And so, right now, with every head closed, every eye closed would be good as well, and every head bowed. If you say to yourself, "Lawrence, I don't think I'm right with God, but I want to make Him Lord of my life," when I get to three, if you'll just raise your hand as high as you want to and look up at me. 1, 2. I know there's several in this place that need to make this decision today. 3. Thank you. Thank you. Several in this place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Several in this place have made this decision today. If there's anyone else, before we pray, you can make the decision today. All right. For all of you who raised your hands, and for those in this room who love the Lord, if you would just repeat this prayer after me out loud. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for providing a way for me to come to you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me so much. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. There's several people here.